Well, as much as I love being a parent, it can be very painful. You know, from stepping on Legos with bare feet, which is the worst, to crawling around and contorting my body and to various positions to play these creative games that my kids come up with, to catching a flying elbow from Levi as he jumps off the top ropes all the time when I'm not looking and lands on me. Parenting can be very, very painful. But beyond the physical pain, I find that my kids have a way of painfully exposing my hypocrisy and my sin in my life. You know, I often get on to them about things that as I'm saying, and I know that I struggle with those same exact things in my own life. I'm no better at it than them, and often I put on them expectations and ideals that I don't live up to myself, and it's painful when those things are revealed to me. It just happened recently. I was in the middle of the bedtime battle. The war was waged, and one of my kids was in the other room, and I called out 5 times for them to come to bed, and they were unable to hear me. The problem was the other kids in that room heard everything that I said, and so after the 5th time, when that child came and we talked about it, I took that child aside, and trying to avoid pronouns here, that would give the child away. As we were talking about disobedience, what?
You only have one.
I haven't said he yet. I said the child. Anyway, as I was talking to this child about disobedience, I was surprised that they said to me, "You didn't say it loud enough. It's your fault." Now, in these moments, you can choose the righteous route or the unrighteous route. And for me, I'm kind of split on those. I'm working on it. But in my bad moments as a parent, I try to use sarcasm to motivate faithfulness and obedience in my kids. It does not work. Don't do that. And so I just stared at this child and I said, "Do your ears even work? Do your ears even work?" And it was painful as I reflected on that moment because it wasn't helpful. It did not spur my child on to obedience, didn't communicate love. It was prideful, it was unloving, and it was hypocritical because that child is not the only one who struggles with listening. You know, whether it's my wife or my kids, or my friends, or you all when you're talking to me, I have a hard time being present and really listening well. In fact, I came up with a list of reasons after this as to why someone would be justified to look at me and say, "Do your ears even work?" You know, at times I don't listen because I'm just distracted. You know, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. I'm thinking about the next meal. I'm looking at my phone. I'm just distracted, so I don't listen. Or I'm multitasking. I got a lot going on, and so my attention is just divided, and I don't listen. Or I don't listen because I assume I already know what you're going to say, and so I don't need to, whatever. I got that. I'm not going to listen to the rest. Or I don't listen because I have selective hearing. You know, if it interests me, I'll get up off the couch. But if it doesn't interest me, I'm going to stay here and act like I didn't hear you. I just have selective hearing. Or I just ignore you. That's just my selfishness saying that what I'm thinking about is more important than you. Or I just literally cannot hear you. I'm getting older. My hearing's getting worse. Or the kids are yelling and I can't hear. Or the cicadas, they're so loud right now. It's crazy. I can't hear a thing. There are a lot of reasons why I have a hard time listening. And I'm guessing, if you're like me, you all do as well. And what's been on my mind lately is that if that's true about the people that are right in front of me, people that I care about and that I see, how much more is it true about the Lord who I can't see when he's speaking to me? And the consequences of not listening to his words are far greater. They're eternal. As we make the turn to chapter 13 in Matthew's gospel this morning, Jesus begins to speak in parables. And the first one, which Kelsey read for us, ends with, "He who has ears, let him hear." Let him hear. It's as if Jesus is saying, are you really listening? Are you listening to me? And not just with your ears, but with your heart. Because in God's kingdom, Hearing isn't just about perceiving sounds with your ears and then your brain taking that and interpret it and comprehending it. No, hearing is a matter of the heart. A heart that receives the word of God, that understands it, that believes it, that holds on to it, and that that word bears fruit in your life. That is true hearing. And so the question I want us to wrestle with this morning, to think through and to challenge you with, is when God speaks, are you really listening? When God speaks, are you really listening? We'll be in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. Sermon is the sower. Actually, I changed it. Just call it, do your ears even work? Do your ears even work? All right, so we've been progressing through Matthew's gospel. And we've seen that Jesus' popularity is growing, and as his popularity is growing, so is the opposition to his ministry. In chapter 12, we saw this interaction with the Pharisees on the Sabbath when they were not happy that Jesus was breaking their man-made rules about the Sabbath and he was helping people. How dare he? And so they're getting mad, and they slander him. They say he's an agent of Satan, and they even start to plot and consider how they can have him destroyed, the text says. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus' family comes up to him to speak to him. They aren't trying to kill him, thankfully, but Jesus turns and looks at his disciples and said, these folks are my true family. These are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. And as we see elsewhere, Jesus' family, they thought that he was out of his mind. And so even his family hasn't responded to his message rightly. And so chapter 12 ends. And if you're reading through that and you're listening, you come to this question. If Jesus is the Messiah, if he's the promised deliverer, the one who was to come, bringing good news to the captives and the poor, if he is who he says he is, why is everyone responding this way? Why isn't everyone just jumping on board the Jesus train? Why are they rejecting the good news and even seeing it as bad news and wanting to kill him? What's going on? That's kind of where chapter 12 ends. So we jump into 13, and in verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus, he leaves the house where he was, where his family came, and he heads out to the beach. He goes and sits down. He's probably tired from just a long day of ministry. It'll wear you out. Love some time by himself, but he doesn't get it long, and the crowds come up, and they start filling the beach, just person after person, taking up all the space on the beach. And so Jesus, he's surrounded now, so he tries to get out a little further away from them, and he gets into a boat. And the text says that he sits down in the boat, and now sitting was the position of a teacher at that time. It says the people stand, Jesus sat. If we brought that tradition back, many of you would stay awake longer in my sermons. Yeah, but Jesus sat down, he begins teaching, and in verse 3 it says, he told them many things in parables. He's in a boat, he's speaking to the people, and he begins saying many things in parables. So that raises the question for us, well, what are parables? What are the parables? This is the first time in Matthew's gospel that we've come across this word, parable. And it's not the first time in the Bible that we've come across parables, and it's certainly not the first time in history, as many rabbis and others used parables as a teaching mechanism with their students. What we see in Scripture, one such parable is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan approaches King David, and he tells him about two men who lived in the same town. Or two men, they lived in the same town. One was a rich man. He had flocks upon flocks upon flocks. He had a lot of land. He was very rich, and he had enough to go around. And the other man, he was poor. This man was so poor that he had nothing outside of his family except for one little lamb. And this lamb wasn't just livestock to him. He brought it into his house. He cared for it like a child. He said the lamb even eats off his plate. I mean, he really cared for this little lamb. One day, a traveler comes to visit the rich man. And the rich man, you know, wants to impress him. He wants to throw him a nice feast. And so, but instead of taking one of his countless lambs from his flock, he goes to the poor man and takes his prized possession, his only lamb, brings it in, kills it, and serves it to the traveler. Now, David's listening to this story, and as he realizes what's unfolding and what he's heard, he as king, says, this is unjust. This should not happen in my kingdom. That man deserves to die, and we should repay the poor man fourfold, fivefold. We should just bless him because of what's happened to him. And Nathan looks David in the eye and says, you are the man. You are the man. See, Nathan used a parable to confront David about his sin with Bathsheba, and then how he had Uriah, her husband, killed in order to cover up his sin. This parable was used by Nathan to expose, to reveal, and it punched David right in the mouth. See, parables do that. That's what parables do. They're stories from everyday common life that often contain elements of reversal and surprise, like in this story. And they wake up the audience and really challenge them to respond. They elicit a response. Klein Snodgrass, which that's an amazing name, by the way, Klein Snodgrass, what in the world? In his book, Stories with Intent, he said, parables are stories with intent. They enlighten and instruct, but often with a message that people do not want to hear. If you want to learn more about parables, read his book. It's really good. But parables, they're these extended analogies, and they invite the listener into a sort of active thought, where the meaning is not just immediately clear, and so you have to give it some thought. You have to meditate on what has been said. You have to mull it over in your mind. And so, like other rabbis of Jesus' time, he used these parables a lot. In fact, over a third of Jesus' recorded teachings are in parables. In parables. And we're going to see several of them in chapter 13. And so, just as Nathan wasn't telling the parable to David so that David would learn how to domesticate little lambs, we need to seek Jesus's meaning and intent for the parables that he gives and not try to pull out meaning that wasn't meant to be there. And that's not easy. I mean, like in this parable that we just read, the purpose that Jesus is giving that, it's not to teach us how to be good farmers, right? It's not to teach us how to, you know, now that summer's coming around, how we should, plant our gardens. That's not Jesus' purpose. He has intention for the parables that he shares, and that purpose, we need to seek it out. It's not always easy. It's not always clear, but he gives understanding to us, and we should look in the context of the passage, or look in the chapters around it, what's going on, why is it organized in the way it is, and then beyond that, look at Jesus' other teachings. One principle of scriptural interpretation is if something's not clear, look at other passages that are clear to shed light on that passage. And so, we shouldn't come to a conclusion from any of these parables that contradicts something else that Jesus has said. Because he had a purpose, he has a meaning. And it wasn't for us to over-allegorize all these things and come up with crazy interpretations. All right, so he begins saying many things in parables, and then we read about a sower who went out to sow. This is often called the parable of the sower, you call the parable of the four soils, I think is more accurate. But he tells of a sower. And at that time, farmers, they would have a sack over the shoulder and it would be full of seeds, and they'd do what's called broadcasting, which is just flinging seeds everywhere, flinging seeds all over the place. And so we read that the sower, he goes out, he begins broadcasting seeds, throwing them generously all over the place, and the seeds, they fall on different soils, right? Some of the seed falls on a path. Now, just like we saw back in chapter 12 when Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field on the Sabbath and they pick grains, okay, this is one of those paths that would have been well-traveled. And as people walk on paths, like you see in Cherokee Park and elsewhere, it wears down the soil and nothing can grow on it. It gets too hard. And so some of the seed that's sent out falls on that type of soil. And then in verse 5 and 6, we see that some seed falls on a different type of soil. It's this rocky ground. It's shallow soil. And so the plants, they sprout quickly. But they don't have any depth. The roots can't go down. There's rock underneath the surface. And so when the sun comes out, it burns it up, it scorches it, and they die. That's the second type. More seed that's scattered out. It falls on amongst thorns. There's already thorns growing there. And the seed, it takes root, but it's competing. It's competing with the thorns, and the thorns, you know, they grow faster. Weeds grow faster, you see in your garden, and so those weeds, those thorns, they're crowding out the sun, choking out growth, and it proves to be unfruitful. And then finally, there in the last verse, we see that there's good soil, and that the seed falls in it, and it just multiplies. It bears a lot of fruit, 30, 60, and even 100-fold. All right, so Jesus tells this parable. And again, it's not a guide to take home and learn how to plant crops or agricultural tips. No, he has a meaning. Jesus has something he wants to communicate. And then he closes this parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." In verse 9. "He who has ears, let him hear." And the first takeaway for us really this morning is really basic, but it's essential. You know, I started off by raising the question, when God speaks, are you really listening? And those who are really listening, those who have ears to hear, they are the ones who are hearing the word of God. So are you hearing the word of God? Excuse me. The words hear or hearing in these 23 verses of our section today are repeated 15 times. 15 times, hear or hearing. And later on, as Jesus explains the meaning of this parable in verse 19, he shows that the seed that is being scattered is the word of the kingdom. It's the good news of Jesus' rule and reign. It's the word of God, his teaching. So hearing the word of God or reading the word of God is essential. And that's what he's talking about. The seed is the word of God. So are you hearing the word of God? Fruitfulness comes from the word of God, and the call for us as God's people is to be regularly hearing the word of God. In the Bible, we see that the word of God creates and sustains life. Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In Scripture, I think I have a list of this, Brian. Scripture shows us that the word of God, it brings new birth. In 1 Peter, "You've been born again through the living and abiding word of God." The word of God produces faith, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. The word of God convicts and cuts the heart, Hebrews 4, 12. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God sanctifies and cleanses, John 17, 17. "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." It sanctifies us. God's word gives wisdom and understanding, Psalm 19. God's word strengthens and sustains us in suffering, Psalm 119. "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." God's word guides and directs us. God's word brings joy. In Jeremiah 15, "Your words were found and I ate them. They became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." John 15, "These things I tell them that my joy may be in them and their joy may be full." But God's word does a lot in the lives of a believer. And so are you making time to hear from God? Are you regularly sitting under his word? I mean, some of you wonder why you're not seeing growth in your lives, and it could be because you're starving your soul. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He who has ears, let him hear the word of God. All right, next. The disciples, they hear this. They hear this parable. They hear the call to, if they have ears, they should hear. And so we see in verse 10 that they come to him. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So there's been a change in Jesus' approach and in his ministry. As I said, this is the first time he's speaking in parables. So the disciples, they notice it. This is different. They don't quite understand what's going on. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him a question. So why do you speak to them in parables? And so from this, we see another aspect of those who are truly listening to God. Not only do they listen to the word of God, but they seek understanding. Those who are truly listening to, or those who truly have ears to hear, that they seek understanding. If you're truly listening to the word of God, you're going to come across things that you don't quite understand, things that are confusing, things that aren't clear to you. Not everything in the Bible is easy to grasp. Look at what Peter says in about Paul's writings in 2 Peter verses chapter 3, verse 15 and following. He says this, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of these speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." This is the Apostle Peter writing about Paul's writings. He says, there's some things in them that are hard to understand. Yeah. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Okay, so one, Peter includes Paul's writings with the other scriptures. But he says some of it's hard to understand. It's challenging. And if it isn't clear, if it isn't always understandable, what do you do in those moments? Do you give up? Do you walk away? Some people, they go to the critics and listen to what they have to say. No, continue on, verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." He says, be careful. It's not always easy. Don't go off in crazy land. Be careful. 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what do we do when things aren't clear? What do we do when it's kind of hard to understand? We got to be careful. And then we need to keep growing in grace and knowledge. We need to seek understanding, ask questions, talk to your GCG, talk to trusted people. Don't just go to TikTok and try to find the answers there. That's not going to help. Seek reputable sources, commentaries. Look, seek understanding. God gives it, and he uses means to his end, and it's often the community around you. Seek understanding. See, those who don't have ears to hear, when something confuses them, they're not going to seek understanding. They're going to turn away. But parables invite us in. They invite us to ask questions. And as we see the disciples doing here, when we go to Jesus, he loves to give revelation. Those who have ears to hear, let them seek understanding. At the end of chapter 13 and verse 51, Jesus asked the disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yeah." So he wants you to understand. He desires you to know the truths of the kingdom. So ask him. It shows you have ears to hear if you do. Continuing on, verse 11, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" So they ask him the question, why are you speaking in parables? And he gives this answer that might sound confusing at first, right? He says, well, I give it so that they don't understand. And I give it so that you understand. But parables, as we see here, they both reveal and they conceal. Imagine if I had a large wooden crate up here on stage. All right, it's got a top on there. It's hammered shut. You can't get into it. You want to take it home and open it up because I tell you that there's treasure inside. There's treasure in there. But it's huge. It's heavy. I mean, how are you going to carry that thing? Well, if you believe me, if you believe what I tell you about what's in that box, that it's a treasure, if you trust what I'm saying, and I hand you a dolly, you know, those things on wheels that you can move furniture and things around with. If I hand you a dolly, you'll gladly take that help, right? You'll want to get that box home so you can open it up and receive the treasure, and I've given you a dolly, and so you'll use that dolly to take it home. But if you don't believe me, if you think I'm lying about what's in that box, if there's not treasure in there, I don't believe you. It doesn't matter what I give you. You're not going to take the dolly. You're not going to take my assistance. You won't even consider how useful that might be. In fact, my offer of that dolly to you will only serve to reinforce your unbelief in me. Like, no, I'm not going to take that thing home. There's no treasure in there. Don't give me that doll. I don't need any of that. You just reject it and you walk away. And Jesus' parables are kind of like that dolly in my example. They're handles, if you will, grace-given tools to help us grasp and the weight and the beauty of the kingdom. Now, if you believe in that there's treasure in the kingdom, if you believe there's life to be found in Jesus, if you believe that what I'm saying is true, then the parables are a means of laying hold of that truth. Through a story like the parable of the sower, we learn deep and beautiful truths about the kingdom. But if you've already made up your mind and rejected it all, these stories are just going to be confusing to you. You're not going to seek to understand. You're not going to seek to know. And it's going to serve to reinforce your unbelief. It's going to keep you in the dark. You're not going to understand. The only reason the disciples understood the mysteries of the kingdom, things that were hidden but now have been revealed in the life, death, and life of Jesus at this point, the only reason they understood was because God had revealed it to you. It says, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to others, it has not been given. See, they've like the Pharisees, they've hardened their hearts to the message of Christ. They think they see, but they can't see. They think they can hear, but they can't hear. And so they're blind. And they're not going to try to seek understanding through these parables about the message of the kingdom. And so it further hardens them in their unbelief. And unless they humble themselves and seek understanding, ask him for understanding, they're going to remain in the dark. And any understanding that they have is going to be taken away from them, which we see happen in the explanation of the parable of the sower. As the birds come and snatch it away, as any fruitfulness that could be there is crowded out, any understanding they have is going to be taken away because they think they can see, but they can't see. And so Jesus's parables, they're meant to stop us in our tracks. They're meant to cause us to think. They're meant to make us ask questions like, what does that mean? What is he saying? And I want to understand what's going on here. But if you've already made your mind up about Jesus, you're not going to do that. They stir you to seek. Let's think about, too, like, you know, in marriage, you're not supposed to say, like, always and never. And immediately, if you say something to somebody, like, you never listen to me, they're either going to be like, yeah, you're right, whatever, I don't listen to you, and they're going to walk away. Or they're going to say, no, I do listen to you, and I want to listen to you right now. I think that's kind of what we could say is happening here. Like, you don't listen. You're not going to listen. These parables are—they're going to hide truth from you. And those who really want to know, they're going to lean in and say, "No, I do want to know. Help me to understand. Help me to give me revelation, Jesus. Help me do it." They do what the disciples do. They come and say, "Help me make sense of this." But if your heart is hardened, you're just going to walk away and say, "You're right. I don't listen, and I'm not going to listen." Parables reveal and they conceal. Those who are truly listening to God have received a gracious revelation from God. A gracious revelation. Romans 3, 10, 11 says that no one's righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. No one understands. So if anyone seeks after God, if anyone wants and receives understanding, it's God's grace at work in our lives where he draws us to himself. And so if you understand the good news of the kingdom, if you have a desire to know more about these parables, if you have more desire to know more about Jesus and what he has to offer, then that's God's grace awakening life in you. It's God's grace meeting you where you're at. And it was not of your own doing, but it's the grace of God. As we see in verse 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. The prophets of old looked ahead, and the disciples were living in the day of the fulfillment. And it says, blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. That blessing comes from God. It's a gift from God. So if you have any desire, as I said, if you have eyes to see or ears to hear, it is a gift from him. And if you don't, cry out for it. Ask for it. Say, Lord, give me, help me to understand. Reveal your truth to me. Show me what I'm missing. That shows a posture of humility. But if your heart is saying, I don't care about this stuff, I don't need to know this stuff, your heart is hardened, and parables just serve to reinforce that unbelief in your life. Those who have ears to hear, they receive a gracious revelation. All right, continuing on. Jesus turns to his disciples now, and he begins to explain the parables, or this parable, the parable of the sower. In verse 18, hear then, again the word hear, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Okay, so now we see that Jesus wasn't talking about farming techniques, right? He's talking about people hearing the word of God. And so here we see that the seed is the word of the kingdom, or the word of God, or Jesus' rule and reign. This is the word. And it's scattered on the hearts of men. You see that at the end of verse 19, what has been sown in his heart. And so in this parable, the soils are the hearts of men, the hearts of men and women. So the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, falls on the hearts of men, and there's different responses. And the first one we see is that there's a hard soil that the seed falls on, that the word of God falls on. This is the person in verse 19. It says, when anyone hears the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. This is the person who hears the gospel, but there's absolutely no interest. It just bounces off their heart. You can imagine seed just bouncing on a hard path. And not only that, but the evil one, Satan, here depicted in the first in the parable as birds, they come and snatch away the seed. See, Satan knows that when God's word reaches into our hearts, it produces fruit. It bears fruit. It's effective in our lives. And so he does whatever he can to keep us, to keep the word from getting into our lives. Can you grab me some coffee? Thank you. And so you might be here, and that's you. This soil describes you. You've been to church for a long time, or maybe this is your first time. You're hearing the word, and it's like, man, I don't care about this stuff. I'm disinterested. And what we see here is that behind your disinterest is a dark enemy. Satan seeks to come and to blind you. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, he blinds the hearts of unbelievers. He wants to make it so you don't understand, that you don't even have a desire for the word of God. Thank you. And that you would turn away from him, because he knows how effective and how powerful the seed of God's word is. So that's the first soil. This explains why people reject Jesus. They just don't care about him. They turn from him. Jesus is describing those who reject him this way. That's the hard soil. Next, we have shallow soil. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, this is the person who has the initial emotional high when they hear the gospel. Maybe they're at winter retreat or crossings, or just someone in your life that shared the gospel, and there's just initial excitement. They're all about it. And they receive it with joy. Now, there's no problem with receiving the word with joy. We should receive it with joy, but we need to persevere in that joy. This person's excited, they're on fire, but like a seed that's planted in soil that doesn't have much depth, there's rock underneath, like that plant, the roots can't reach down and access the water. And so when the sun comes out, it dries it up, and it burns up, and it dies. The person who just has immediate excitement, just an immediate, you know, quick response to the gospel, but no depth, no deep understanding of the gospel and its implications for life, no understanding that it's through persecution that our Savior walked the path of our Savior walked the path of persecution, and believers walk a path of persecution and trials and tribulations. If you don't have an understanding of that, when hard times come, when difficulties come, when things aren't easy, they have no depth and they burn up. They turn away. They think, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I was expecting. This is harder than what I signed up for. Like, I like the forgiveness aspect of Jesus, but man, It's hard to live for him. And now with culture and my family pressing down on me, I don't want this anymore. It was cool for a while, but I'm done with that. This is the shallow soil, shallow soil. This person may last for a while, but their faith will be shown to be fake. All right, the next soil. This is the thorny soil. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, this is the person who has a divided heart. That they hear the word, they believe it, they receive it, but Jesus is just, he's just given another seat at the table of their affections. This person still loves money, the opinions of others, living for the comforts of this world, sexual pleasure, and Jesus just gets one vote amongst many. This is a person living for the mundane, living for the things of this world, for the cares of this age, their career, their house, their job, their car, their wardrobe, their prestige, their looks. These things have divided their heart and their loyalty to Jesus. Jesus says, and back in the Sermon on the Mount, that you can't serve two masters because you either love one or hate the other. So this person has a divided heart. And that divided heart is depicted as these thorns that are growing up, and they're just choking out any growth in their life. This is thorny soil. This is a warning for us here in the West and in a very affluent society when you can get whatever you need quickly. It's amazing. I mean, Amazon just amazes me. Like, the thing that you want, you can go on Amazon, and then if you spend $25, it'll be here like 4 p.m. or something. It's amazing. And like, when I see that, I'm like, well, I only spent $9. I should spend $25 so I can get it, 8 hours quicker. It's so dumb. Like, we're just instant gratification people. I am. And the danger with that is that we begin to think that we don't need Jesus. Like, he's great, but I have everything I need. Why would I need him? It's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says elsewhere. It's because the thorns, they grow up, and they're everywhere in our society. And if we're not careful, they're going to choke out the growth in our lives and will prove to be unfruitful. And so those are the first three soils we see here. And, this is descriptive and diagnostic. It's descriptive in that it just explains why people respond to Jesus the way they are. As I said, in chapter 12, we see that people are rejecting him. People, the crowds are interested, but they end up in the end wanting him crucified. This is descriptive of just different types of people and how they respond to Jesus' message and ultimately rejecting him. The rejection looks different, but in the end, there's only one good soil here. So it's descriptive. But it's also diagnostic, right? I mean, the person who has ears to hear, they will see that the garden of their hearts still has some of these soils in them, right? If we're honest. If you're truly listening by grace, you're going to work to remove these hindrances from your life. You're going to work to, by God's grace, root up the thorns that are there. By God's grace, you're going to be aware of the enemy's work in your life to try and snatch the seed. By God's grace, you're going to be cognizant of the fact that life for a believer is not easy, and I need to hold on to the truth. And so it's diagnostic in that we need to be aware as God's people of how these other soils and the hindrances to their growth manifest in our own hearts. So as you approach the word, as you approach Sunday morning, actively praying, God, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, help me to understand your word. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. Don't let the enemy take away the seed that's cast upon my heart today. There's a real enemy who would love to distract you and take away God's word from your life. Remove that hindrance. Well, the second soil, the shallow soil. None of us like suffering. We like ease. We like our air conditioning. We like things to be, we like a smooth path. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that our expectation, such that if God doesn't fulfill that in our lives, that we just turn our backs on him? So we need to be aware of those things. One great way is just to read missionary biographies. Read biographies of those who've gone before us, who have suffered in a lot of ways. And then read the biographies of those in the community around you who are going through hard times. That should make you realize that the life of a believer isn't guaranteed to be easy, right? Ask him to remind you that he works all things for good for those who love him. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy, but it's going to work in our lives for good. And then be honest about the cares and concerns of this world that are just pulling on your heart, the way that your loyalties are divided. What are the things in this season that are leading your heart away from Jesus? I refer to this verse often, but 2 Thessalonians 3, this prayer there says, may God direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus. If that's a prayer that Paul is praying for believers, that their hearts be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus, that means that our hearts are easily redirected elsewhere. They're easily pulled elsewhere. And if that continues to happen, those thorns are going to grow, they're going to choke out growth in our lives. Men, one big thorn in the lives of men is pornography. That's going to choke out any growth in your life. That dominates your mind. That dominates your thinking. You can't look at pornography on Saturday night and then come here on Sunday morning and expect, hey, I'm just going to grow. It's going to be great. That's a divided heart. Your affections are elsewhere. It's searing your conscience. And over time, if you don't repent and turn from that, how are you going to have any affection, any love for the Lord? You're going to continue wandering away, not believing the gospel. There is forgiveness. There is life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So turn away from that. Confess that sin to somebody. Take those thorns and have them cut off in community. It's going to kill you. It's going to choke out any growth. Turn from it. Confess your sins and find life in the Son. You can't expect spiritual growth and maturity in your life if you're constantly clicking on those links and following those. Live a life of purity. It's worth it. And you'll see growth in your life. So this parable is diagnostic as well as being descriptive. And so let this search you. As we read the parables, they should read us. They should reveal things in us. They should show us our hearts and hopefully produce in us that which is pleasing to the Lord. But the last thing we see here, there's a fourth soil, right? As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The one who has ears to hear, he bears fruit in his life. The word of God bears fruit in your life. That means marked change, growth in a holy affections for the Lord. Growth in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not perfection, but progress and growth in those areas. A growing disdain for the world and the sin that so corrupts. And a desire for holiness. If you have a desire for holiness, if you have a desire to walk in purity, that's evidence of God's grace. That's good fruit. The desire to desire God is still of God. It's grace from him. And that's fruit. That's good fruit in our lives. And it comes from the seed bearing fruit. But how do we become good soil? I don't want you to hear this and think, okay, I need to get Satan out of my life and I need to, you know, make sure I get some roots deep and watch out for thorns, just like as if you can make yourself good soil, right? No, we've seen, although since Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, that Jesus is looking for inside-out change. Disciples are changed from the inside out. And the beautiful promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, was that God would give us new hearts. He would break up our fallow ground. He would cause life to come. He would make us good soil. And he does that. In John 12, 24, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. While Jesus' word is the seed that is scattered on the hearts in this parable, ultimately Jesus would be the seed that would lay down his life, that would die and bring fruit to all who would trust in him. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, he gives us a new heart. He makes us good soil. And he's still got work to do in our lives. There's still sanctification to happen. You look at these disciples later on, like he says, you know, he says, you guys have ears to hear, and they come in and they listen and they have understanding. Later on, we see that in Matthew chapter 16, that they don't, these exact words, they don't perceive, they don't understand. We see later on that right after Peter receives revelation about who the Christ is, he turns and says, okay, but you can't go to the cross. Later on, we see that the same word here that that where the thorns choke it out, and I'm sorry, in the verse 21, when in the shallow soil, when they fall away, that same word is used later on by Matthew to describe the disciples in chapter 26 when the disciples fall away from Jesus. And so this is not just a, okay, I'm good soil, things are good to go, I can go on with my life. No, this is an ongoing process of hearing the word, seeking understanding, receiving revelation, removing hindrances from our lives, and bearing fruit, and then hearing the word, seeking understanding, receiving revelation, removing hindrances, and bearing fruit. This is an ongoing process for the believer, and the true believer will persevere to the end in this process, all the way to the end. And so we don't have it all figured out. We don't just become good soil, and then we just coast to the end. This is a process of God working with us by his Spirit, working in us that which is pleasing to him. As he reveals himself to us, as he roots out the roots of sin in our lives, as he removes the thorns, and we see fruit born in our lives. And we need a community of others who are seeking that out as well. But this is the process of those who can hear, those who have ears to hear. This process happens over and over again in our lives. As we heard last Sunday at Soma, and as I'm sure you've heard in talking to others as well, there's a lot of folks in our lives, in our community, people that we know and that we love and we care for, who are wandering from the faith, who are living in gross sin, who've turned their backs on the Lord, who are turning their backs on family. It's sad, and it's just been a burden weighing on my heart. And it's no coincidence that these last several sermons we've just been hearing over and over again, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And then we come to this parable about the soils. And the call for us, the challenge for us, is to not harden our hearts, to be aware of these hindrances to growth in your life right now so you don't end up like those who have gone astray. Keep listening to the word, placing yourself under the word regularly. Keep seeking understanding. Ask him to graciously reveal the truth to you and to graciously keep you in the fold. Ask him to root out the hindrances in your life that are hindering growth, that are stopping growth. And then ask him to bear fruit in your lives. We need to do that, or else we will drift away. That's the reality of what we see in the New Testament. If you don't persevere to the end, you will not be saved. Now, thankfully, God perseveres with his people, by his Spirit. He works with us. But my burden for you all is highlighted recently with all these things going on. And so I want to encourage you all, stay in the word. Stay with God's people. Stay diligent to root out these things in your lives. You, if you have ears to hear, may you hear. Are you listening, church? Amen. Keep listening. God, we thank you that your word is true. And Lord, as we turn to the table, your word speaks to us again. As we have testified to us in the bread and in the juice of the gospel message of the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. God, we need your word to speak over us each day. We need your word to sanctify us. We need your word to cleanse us. We need your word to guide us. We need your word to uphold us, correct us, rebuke us, comfort us. And I thank you that we see in Scripture that your word does all of that. God, for those of us in here who read through these soils, and we're just aware that there's still evidences of the shallow soil and thorns in our lives that choke out growth. I just pray that your Spirit would give us understanding as to where we're not being fruitful, and how you would call us to repentance and change in our lives. I pray that you would give those in here who have been ignoring your voice and not listening, Lord, in your mercy, would you wake them up and help them to see that that you are what you call them to, what you offer them is far better than what this world offers them. And the promises, the deceitfulness of riches, and the promises of sin, they won't satisfy, they won't last. God, keep us by your Spirit. Keep us in the fold. God, and I just pray again for those who are here who the seed has just been bouncing off their hearts for a long time. Only you can change hearts, God. I just pray that for a softness, for you to break through and turn what is dead into life. God, we desperately need you. And so we thank you that you meet us where we're at, and you keep speaking to us. Lord, help us to keep listening. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.